This message is brought to you by Cornerstone Gospel Church in Frankston, Australia.
Ephesians chapter 2. So it's interesting, Chris, as you're talking about that, I've been listening to a podcast and the guy was talking about a subject that he wrote a book on. It's not a Christian book as such, it's just a book about business. It's on the issue of essentialism, and he talked about how so many things call for our attention in this day and age, and that it's very important for us to work out the things that are essential. And so he talked about it from a level of business, but then he also said as he studied this through, it's given him so much joy in his own life as he's worked out the essential things and spending time with family and that kind of stuff. So anyway, he spoke about one guy that he met in the process of all this research, and this guy is quite a successful entrepreneur, but he still lives on a house on the property that his great-grandparents settled in the 1800s. And so the old log cabin is still there on that property, and he likes to go to that log cabin every week and sit in the living room near the hearth, you know, near the fireplace. And he talks about how back in the 1800s, that's where all the family happened in the evening. You know, you got up in the morning and had your food, and the sun rose, you went out and worked in your fields and with your livestock and whatever it may be, and you worked until the sun was setting with your, you know, a meal break maybe, rest breaks if necessary, and then you come in the evening and you had a meal with the family, and then you would retire to the hearth, and there you'd spend the next 2 or 3 hours in conversation, meditation, as in Bible reading, singing songs, playing music together, all this stuff before you went to bed. And he said how all of that, what has been historical throughout human history, has been stripped away with modern technology now, and we see none of that in this day and age. And so he likes to go down to that house, the old cabin, purely for that reason, to have that time around the hearth with his family. Just by way of what you were talking about, Ephesians chapter 2, and then we'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We've looked at a lot of issues over these recent months and this year to do with faith, salvation, saving faith. We've looked at issues of being dead to sin and about what that means and how that works out in our lives, and that the walk that we have with the Lord, and about our need to turn to Him and be reliant upon Him. All of these kinds of things we've been looking at. And I want to close off on these messages today by looking at the issue of continuance. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know that there are people who started well and that you can think of today who are not anywhere on the Christian horizon. You know, they just, in fact, some of them have even become very anti-Christianity. And this is not God's desire for you and I, that we would start the Christian life with such joy and enthusiasm, only to peter out as time goes on, or even become swing toward the antithesis, you know, become anti in our approach toward Christianity. That's not the desire of God. Ephesians 2 shows us what God's desire for us is in the Christian life. Let's begin in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You'll notice this repetition that Paul talks about of being with Christ or in Christ Jesus, and that's important to the issue of faith there, and where we're positioned in God.
that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We could put in there, instead of the word walk, we could put the word continue in there, that we should continue in them. So today being the first day of the rest of your life, you can look at your Christian life from this point forward, that God desires for you to continue to walk, or to continue in the good works that he has prepared beforehand for you to commit to, for you to be involved in. So as we come to a close on this series, let's ponder this continuing. We first start out hungry and zealous for him. As I mentioned before, you know people, if you think back over your Christian life, you and I know some people that have started out like that and have faded away. And, you know, sometimes though, if we just think of our own Christian life and we think back to when we first began the Christian walk, the zealousness and the enthusiasm, and, you know, we came to certain points, and we, if you did the kind of, metaphorically speaking, if you looked back over your Christian life, you thought, look how far I've come. And then as you get down the track a little bit further, you realize I'd only just begun at that point. I thought I had come so far, but I had only just begun. The Lord has an intention of carrying you and taking you through the years of the Christian walk, however many that may be, through the entire length of your Christian life, whether that is 1 year, 1 decade, or 1 century. It doesn't matter in the scale of things. God's purpose is to carry you along through that. And so when we begin to see that God has this purpose of taking us through the long haul of the Christian life, we then can start to understand that the purposes of God are vast in that time. The work of God in your life in that time is vast. It is enormous, the stuff that God will do and is doing in your life in that time. But we get so fixated on the present that everything right now is such a big thing in our lives. You know, God is doing this big and deep thing in our lives. But as we get a few years down the track, we will look back and say, that was just a blip on the highway of my Christian life. Let's also read from 2 Timothy chapter 2 as Paul gives instructions to Timothy about his pastoral responsibility. And he says to Timothy, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord. Verse 14. Charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. We cannot emphasize that verse enough in the Christian life. Rightly dividing the word of God. The word dividing there literally means to cut straight. Cutting straight the word of God. One of the worst things you can do for yourself in your Christian life is to take verses out of context and try to apply it so as to give yourself permission to do things that you know in God's word he speaks not to do. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Verse 16, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. Now, I would point out verse 18 when he says that that Philetus and Hymenaeus have strayed, and he says that they've strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection has already passed. I would point out to you that that is, in fact, a statement of clarity from Paul that the resurrection still has not happened and that it is going to happen. He's obviously not talking about the resurrection of Christ, but talking about the resurrection of those dead in Christ. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. What wonderful passages for us, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 2. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless these passages and the what's to come to our hearts. Amen. Now, Father, we thank You and we praise You this morning. Thank You, Lord, all morning we've been hearing of Your great love for us. We praise You. We've been singing of Your great love for us. We praise You for this also, Lord. We thank You, Father, that the work You have begun in each of us, You will see to completion. So we ask You, Lord, this morning, help our ears to be attentive, Lord, and help our hearts to be open to that which is true from Your word, to discern truth from error, Lord, and to apply that truth in Christ's mighty name. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, God is truly doing a wonderful work in your life. You really do need to understand that. And that wonderful work that God has begun with your salvation, He is continuing. Now, in saying that God is doing a wonderful work, I'm not saying that God has this plan for your life that does not include any suffering. You know, as the modern gospel says, God has a wonderful plan for your life. God's wonderful plan for your life might be with the million plus martyrs in the Christian church, or millions of martyrs in the Christian church down through history, to join them and be a martyr for the cause of the gospel. I don't know. I've got no idea. And so when we talk about God's plan and that God is working in your life, don't misunderstand that statement to mean that God just wants you to have an easy life. If you have been a Christian for any length of time, you know that since you came to Christ, you have been confronted with more difficult decisions than you ever had before you were a Christian. Because now your conscience is awake and you know that there are often, there are in all occasions, ramifications for the decisions that we make. And that's not easy. Sometimes the areas of development that God is taking you through just look like a desert. That's what it looks like. Anybody ever been to a desert? Anybody here? You've been to a desert? Yeah. Not everybody. Yeah. You've been to a desert? You know, desert's a tricky thing because it just looks like, a sea of sand. But you'll know in the Australian desert and in South America as well, in deserts there and in China, that there are many creatures that live, many, many creatures that live beneath that sand. So scorching hot temperatures in the day and vulnerability in the day that causes them to stay underneath the sand, and then in the night they come out. There are frogs in the Australian desert that can stay beneath the sand for years in a state of stasis, where they can literally go into a state where they are almost dead, and then once a few drops of rain begin, they come out, they immediately mate, and if the rain doesn't continue, they bury themselves back into the sand to live again in this state of stasis for years, waiting for the next downpour to come. So a place that appears to be a desert can actually be a place in which there is activity taking place, but it's often activity that we don't see because we're so tuned in to looking at the surface. We're so geared to looking at the surface of things. There seems to be no spiritual activity. There seems to be no service. There seems to be little or no fellowship with others. Sometimes in that place, prayer seems difficult. Bible reading seems difficult. And this sometimes our prayers feel like in those times that we pray and those prayers are just seem to be falling to the ground. They don't seem to be going anywhere. Sometimes when we read, it seems like the Word of God is not speaking to us in those times. Everything seems to add up to nothing. But God has not ceased His work in those times. God is continuing to work in us. Paul said to Timothy, he said, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His." God knows who you are. He knows that if you have placed faith in Christ, you belong to Him. It's interesting that Paul uses the word having this seal. He's, you know, immediately you and I can think of the king who writes a decree and then they pour wax on the bottom of that decree and the king will hold his ring, the sign of the king's seal upon that decree, that decree will be carried out. He'll hold his ring into that hot wax so that the wax will cool with the ring's insignia in it. The timber merchants of the time would cut down trees and roll them into a river, and they would, before they rolled it into the river, they'd slice off a flat portion of the tree and burn a mark into that tree trunk, float them down the river so that at the bottom of the river or in the lake, they could separate their logs from other people's logs. The seal was the sign of who owned it. And so God has placed His seal upon you. This is the antithesis of what happens when the Antichrist wants people to take upon themselves the mark of the beast, that his mark will be upon them. God has put his mark on you already. But as with all things to do with God, it's not an external thing, it's an internal work of the Holy Spirit. Are we to love and trust and respond to God only when it feels like things are good? What sort of love is that? You know, this is what you hear about people in the marriages. We stop loving each other. That's self-love. Our Father will take you through times in which He will strip everything away from you so that your reliance is not on other people. Your reliance is not on the things you have, the jobs you have, the money you have, the possessions you have, the prestige you have. He'll strip everything away from you so that He can bring you to a place where you lean on Him again. A lot of you are too young to know about the Praise the Lord Club with Jim and Tammy Baker in America. Just a terrible, terrible fiasco that was. And it all fell apart and they ended up divorced and Jim Baker went to prison for tax avoidance and misappropriation of funds through this ministry. And in that prison, a Baptist minister went to him and spoke to him as he did to many other prisoners there. And it culminated in Jim Baker really getting his life right with God, which was evidenced by a book that he wrote called I'm Sorry. That was the title of the book. God had to strip everything away from that man. Everything. So that he would come to a place where he could see who he really was. And see the love of God working in his life. And this is in order to give us the opportunity of loving and trusting and responding to him as our Father. As your Father. That you and I would come to a place where we know that God's purposes, God's plans for me, His intentions for me are the best ones. He knows what it means when Jesus says that you and I are to take up our cross daily and follow Him. He knows what that will cost you. Oh no, I didn't mean for you to take up your cross. I know that's too much for you to bear. He didn't say that. He knows what it will cost you. He has known all throughout history the death march that has been laid out before many, 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 many unspeakable numbers of Christians who have been martyred for the Christian faith. By far in history, the largest number of people that have been martyred for any reason has been Christians down through history. He knows, he knew that. He knows the incredible cost of following him. He also knows the worth of it. He knows the brokenness of hearts that go through times of barrenness. He knows the difficulties of couples who seek the Lord together and in their walk with him find that within their own marriage they go through periods, long periods of time of barrenness without children. He knows this. He knows this. And his purpose through all of this, all of life's circumstances, no matter, I'm just picking some difficulties here off the top of my head. His purpose through all of this is that we will know him deeper. And that we will experience his love greater. And that we will become a vessel of greater and more enduring honor for his purposes. That we will come to a place in which all that matters is him. You see, sonship is more than being born again. The Christian church in this generation has focused so much on being born again. You must be born again. That's true. But being born again represents you and I coming into a place in which we are the sons and daughters of God. I have children, and I can honestly say to you that it is my desire for those children to live and serve the Lord, and as a parent, I desire the best for them. What parents don't. But sonship is about more than just being born again. It's about God bringing you and I into the fullness of maturity as his children. And this is what continuing is all about, that God would bring us into the fullness of maturity as his children. You know, it's quite a thing when you have a baby. It's quite a thing, isn't it? You know, that baby. To see that baby, hold that baby. But something's wrong when somebody reaches their teenage years and they're still behaving like a baby. Something's wrong with that. Something's wrong when, and you know, you talked about the maturity of young people back in those days, Chris, and today we see entirely the opposite to that kind of independent maturity that young people formed in years gone by. My grandfather was in World War I. He served with the 3rd Light Horse as a medic, and he got a letter from his mother when he was in Cairo in Egypt, and the letter was basically, your little brother has joined up. His little brother was still 16, going on 17. Your little brother has joined up. Please find him and bring him home to me. And they did both come home. 16, going on 17, joined the army to fight for what he believed was the right cause. 16-year-olds and 17-year-olds today can't put down their phone and then in Nintendo, Xbox, whatever it is. Their life is consumed around social media and schoolyard fights. You see, sonship is inherent in the new birth. When God commands that you must be born again, with being born again, inherent in that idea of being born again is the idea of sonship. And this sense of sonship brings with it a realization of many possibilities of birth. Children born into a family are born into many possibilities that will come with that family. And if you look in society, many of those possibilities on one hand can be good and on the other hand bad. You see situations in Australia now in suburbs where there's high amounts of poverty, where you have 3 generations of people reliant on welfare. Grandparents, parents and grandchildren. Now, a 3rd generation who think that welfare is some form of right to them. Well, that is the possibility that has come through their birth. They've been born into that possibility. So in the Christian life, when you and I are born again, along with that birth comes possibilities. And one of those possibilities that we think is naturally inherent in being born again is that God would bring us from the place of childhood into the place of maturity. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You will know this as the love chapter. You know, been to many weddings where this is used as the key text in the message. I want to skip through the first part of it. I want to come down to verse 8. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part is done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Let's rephrase that. When Paul says in verse 10, when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part is done away. When maturity has come, the immature is done away, is what he was saying. Then he illustrates it. He says, when I was a child, when I was immature, I spoke and acted in an immature way. I understood things in an immature way. But when I became mature, the immaturity was gone. If you take a glass that has 100 mils of water in it and you fill it right up to its full capacity, whatever it is, the partial fullness is done away. Does it still have 100 mils? Yes, it does. But it's full now. So fullness has replaced its lack of fullness. And that's what Paul is talking about here, and this is what sonship has inherent with it, that God will take you from immaturity, from less understanding, to a place of maturity and more understanding, and with that comes an expectation. With that comes an expectation. It would be wrong, and I say this, you know, thinking like any sane person would think that that's crazy, except that it's happened in our generation. It would be wrong for adults to wear nappies, right? And to drink from a bottle, right? And for some reason to regress into their childhood and somehow think that that's good for them. Now, there are schools of psychology that think you should practice that, right? And it's just crazy. God brings you, that's nuts, right? I mean, that is really nuts. But God brings us to maturity so that immaturity will go away. Why? Because with this maturity comes the purpose of God outworking in your life. Things that you can do for God out of that maturity that you have. What kind of things? Well, you might be able to talk to someone who's going through some of the struggles you've been through. I mean, slap my face and call me Wilma. You know, that's just so bizarre, isn't it? That you and I could talk to someone who's going through struggles about the struggles we've been through. But that's what maturity does. Go back to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians and take some time to read that, and you'll see that's exactly what maturity does. That you and I, that God would bring us to that place where naturally, out of our Christian life, in continuing with Him, God is able to minister to people through you. God can minister to people through you. That, you know, I wonder what God's purpose for me is going to be. You know, sometimes I've had that conversation with people who say, you know, Pastor, what's God calling me to? I don't know, but in the meantime, disciple someone. What do you mean disciple someone? Have someone around your house. Share a meal. Open the Bible. Talk about Scripture. That simple. But I'm waiting. I'm really waiting. I feel like I might be called to mission work. Well, start it. Start it in your home. Have people around. That just feels so awkward to people for some reason when what they really want is for a rubber stamp so that they can go off and be a missionary in You know, well, maybe Fiji or Vanuatu or something, but if they had to China or Vietnam or Africa or something, somewhere really exciting. Let God start it right where you are in your life. And it's out of that faithfulness in the small things that then God will open up bigger horizons. That's what the purpose of maturity is. With this maturity comes more of the fullness of Christ in your life so that out of that you can minister to other people. Romans 8, verse 18, Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits the revealing of the sons," in plural, "of God." The grand climax, Paul is saying. You know, the creation right now, it's groaning for this to finish. If you've done any endurance kind of exercise or work effort, you know what that's like. You know, that you're waiting to get to the finish. And it can be a groan many times. We rented a building for our church in Macau when we were there, and we got the building signed for on the Friday. And we'd been graciously permitted to use another church who didn't meet in the afternoons for the previous couple of years. And so we wanted to get into our own building. And then we got in there on the Friday afternoon. We stripped that place out. We had our hands on an electrician and a maintenance guy and stuff. So one of the guys rewired the fuse box. We ran conduit up to the second floor, re-ran all the wiring in the place, repainted the place, put new lights up, cleaned out all the garbage that was in there, filled up a skip downstairs on the street. And we went through from Friday night, and I went to sleep Sunday night after we had our first service Sunday evening with a visiting preacher from Hong Kong. 48 hours is a long time. Actually, 52 hours is a long time to be awake. My body was groaning for that finish line. "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits," it groans, "for the revealing of the sons of God." There are going to be difficulties in your life that will make you want to be at the finish. Paul says, "I've got a desire to be with the Lord, but it's more expedient for you that I am here with you." "I want to go," he says. "I want to go, but it's better for you that I'm here, so I am." You know? The grand climax of the new creation is going to be this ingathering of all the children of God when we gather together with the Lord. Imagine that, beloved. When we're gathered together with Him. Imagine when you and I get to hear His voice that first time, His actual voice. Imagine that. Imagine looking on Him as John does in Revelation, and he says, you know, that his hair is white like wool. His eyes burning like fire. His purpose for you. I can promise you, if the Lord tarries and you and I have any more years in this world, you are going to go through difficult times. I promise you. You will go through the ups and downs of the Christian life. You will face decisions you don't want to make. You will face relationship failures that you wished you hadn't been through, where you'll feel betrayed. You'll face possible persecution from people. You'll face periods in which you feel like you're in that desert experience in life where it just is going on and on and on, and you feel like, God, where are you in this time? But through all of that, God is desiring that you and I would find Him as our all in all. That our pleasure is not derived from the things of this world. We may have pleasures in the things in this world. Say, or the things of the world. I didn't say the things of the world. I said things in this world. Being out in creation. Love spending time outdoors, and whenever I do, I'm always amazed by God's creation. And it makes me thankful. I find pleasure in that. That's not wrong. But He must be our all in all. Not that time. Not this hobby. Not that thing. not this amount of money. He must be our all in all. See, this is the paradox of the Christian life, isn't it? That it's in those times when we feel like we're in the desert that we do the most growing. There's a tree in Western Australia. It used to have a derogatory name, but now it's called the grass tree. And grass tree is a pretty amazing thing. If you see one that's as tall as me, it is 600 years old. 1 foot every 100 years. Survives fires. All the grass gets burned off the top of it. And it'll sprout again and continue growing. But don't stand around waiting to see that growth. You'll be dead and buried. One man said, "It is true that God takes up those who are not worthy and permits them to speak his words years before they fully understand their importance. But he does not wish any of us to stop there. We may go on in that way for a while, but it is not true that from the time he begins, is it not true that from the time he begins in us his work of formation through discipline and chastening, it growingly dawns on us how little, in fact, we know of the true meaning of what we have been saying and doing. He intends that we should reach the place where we can speak with or without manifest gifts, because we are the thing we say. So many times ministries are focused on giftings, certain giftings and outward talent and all these kinds of things. God is focused on molding and shaping you so that you yourself become his message to people. And so the giftings, you notice in 1 Corinthians 12 and then 13, Paul talks about the giftings and various different types of giftings. He says the greatest of these things is love. He says, "And yet I show you a more excellent way." Love. Now love is this growing of maturity in people. To love people despite the circumstances, to love people despite how they've treated us, that is a sign of maturity. And that's what Paul then goes on to say, that if I had all these crazy talents and all kinds of things, but if I haven't got love, I'm nothing. In fact, I was immature, but when maturity came, that immaturity was put away. You can see his whole conversation is about how God is working in you to deepen you so that the greatest impact of ministry comes from the life of God deep down within your life. That he's taken the difficulties and the experiences of your life to make you a vessel to minister for him. This quote goes on. He intends that we should reach the place where we can speak with or without manifest gifts, because we are the thing we say. For in Christian experience, the spiritual things of God are less and less outward, that is, of gift, and more inward, of life. In the long run, it is the depth and inwardness of a work that counts. As the Lord himself becomes more and more to us, other things, yes, and this must include even the gifts, matter less and less. Then, though we teach the same doctrine, speak the same words, the impact on others is very different, manifesting itself in an increasing depth of the Spirit's work within them also. God is seeking to deepen his work in you so that he can deepen the impact of your life on others, essentially is what he's saying. God is relentless in this. He will bring you to places of utter frustration, so that in those places you will realize things about yourself and let go of those things. Sometimes we'll feel discouraged, sometimes baffled, sometimes confused, sometimes questioning, why would God have me do this? What's wrong with this choice? But if we want what he wants, then despite that we might be being taken through the desert, despite that we might be being taken through the emotional roller coaster of life, if we want what God wants, something will change in us to yield to the will of God. And this is a process that God takes us through. It doesn't happen instantly Or otherwise we would all get saved and be mature. And we'd wonder, why did Paul write all these basic things? Now we look at it and say, what the heck is Paul writing here? Because we're not there yet. And we won't be there this side of eternity. You're still growing. That grass tree, as tall as it may be, still growing. C.A. Coates said, if our hearts are really true to him, we may be assured he will lead us on in the knowledge of himself just as fast as we are able to advance. He knows how much we can take in, and he does not fail to minister to us the very food that is suitable to our present need. We may sometimes feel inclined to be impatient with ourselves because we do not make the more rapid progress, but we have to learn to trust the Lord with our spiritual education. If our eyes are upon him, and we follow with simple hearts as he leads us, we shall find that he leads us by the right way and brings us through all the exercises we need in order to form our souls in the application of himself and of all those blessed things which are brought to pass as we walk in him. We have to trust his love all through and to learn increasingly to distrust ourselves. And that's a hard lesson. We have to trust his love increasingly and learn to increasingly distrust ourselves. This is a hard lesson for us. And if we don't learn that lesson, we will act by our wisdom and we'll make mistakes. And it's sometimes difficult for us to walk the right way out of those mistakes until God brings us to a place of humility. In 2 Timothy 1, chapter 2, verse 1, Paul speaks to Timothy. He says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We have some troops in the Australian Army that are trained under a system that was derived in England. They're called the Special Air Services, the SAS as you would know them. You know, when they talk about the elite of elite troops, the SAS are the elite of elite troops. But the training they go through is the kind of stuff that will make you cringe when you think about the stuff that they have to do. You know, I read a story of one man training for the British SAS. They were dropped into a jungle, no supplies, no rations, no compass, and had to make it to a checkpoint many miles away within a certain period of time. And as he's making it to the checkpoint, he finds one of the other men who was dropped had broken his ankle. Picked him up and carried him. Missed the checkpoint by a couple of hours and was failed because that wasn't his mission. His mission was to get to the checkpoint, not to rescue anyone along the way. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, there are people in the Christian life who have suffered much. They have suffered much. And as they have come out of that suffering, their relationship with God is deeper and stronger. And they've learned that it's through that God has taught them so much. Hebrews chapter 11. Of the Hall of Faith, and goes down, talks about, you know, that they died in faith, not having received the promises, and talks about Abraham and Jacob, Isaac, Joseph, Moses, goes on and on and on, talking about them, and gets down toward the end, verse 32, the author says, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, and also David and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fires, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life. It's such a victorious passage, isn't it, you know? Like, look at all the things these people did through faith. Others were And maybe we shouldn't read this next bit. Others were tortured through faith. This is what he's talking about. They were tortured through faith or by faith. They faced torture. Others were tortured, not accepting the deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mocking and scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should be made perfect. They should not be made perfect apart from us. He's alluding through to the Messiah coming then and the church age, and that they would be drawn into this whole thing of God's people. But you'll notice that faith did not allow them to escape the circumstances of their life. But by faith, you can get through the difficulties you're facing. By faith in God, you can endure through the hardships that you face. By faith in God. And in fact, in reality, for the Christian, it's the only way. If you take these things to yourself and say, no, I am going to get through this time of grieving and I don't need to pray, your psychology will become warped. You try and do it on your own, your psychology will be damaged. You do it with God and learn to grieve and learn to mourn and release that to God and trust Him. He will take you through that and you'll come out the other end of that as someone who is deeper and stronger in God and able to shine forth as His testimony in this world. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 3 in closing, "But the Lord is faithful." We could stop that verse right there. But the Lord is faithful. But Paul doesn't stop it there, so why should we? Who will establish you. The Lord is faithful. Who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. I mean, that is just such a beautiful statement. Memorize that verse. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 3. But the Lord is faithful. His name is faithful and true. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. I tell you, continuing is the purpose of God in your life. Continuing, that you get down the road, and if it happens that the Lord tarries and you get another 5 decades with Him, which is impossible for some of us, but if you get another 5 decades with Him, you'll look back and you will say, God has enabled me to continue. It's eyes on Him and off ourselves. That's where it's at in the Christian life. Our eyes on Him, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message. You're welcome to duplicate this message in its entirety for non-profit purposes. For more information and resources, visit cgc.org.au.